Good morning. I hear we're online this morning, so welcome to all you folks there as well. It is a scary, but still a pleasure to be with you here this morning. It's a really, really, really long auditorium, and I like to interact with the congregation when I have to do this job. So you'll find me this morning not being much of a lecturer. I will be asking you lots of questions. And so if you have thoughts or comments as we go along, we certainly want to hear your experiences and your thinking. I don't claim to know very much, and I like to learn from you, the congregations that we stand before on occasion from time to time. So it is good to be here. Sometimes it helps to have a little bit of an icebreaker to make me feel less nervous. And I tried this at White Oak and it didn't work, but I'm going to try it here again. A couple years ago I went to White Oak and I was shook as I could ever be in front of a congregation for obvious reasons. But I'm feeling a little bit like that this morning. I'm going to say good morning Pleasant Hill, and I want to say all of you to say good morning Sean in response and see how that helps or not. Good morning Pleasant Hill. All right, well, you're smiling at me nicely, and I think we'll have a good time this morning. So my wife and I had a little short drive here this morning. Friday, September 11th, was our 27th anniversary. And yes, we share September 11th with many other people that have a difficult time over that time of year. But 27 years. And I'm getting emotional, but I'm not sure how she put up with me as long as she had, but I'm grateful for her. We stayed over on Route 30 at the golf course. There are the bridges. You probably all know where that is. I'm not much of a golfer, and we did not go play golf, but we did go hit a couple of balls on the driving range yesterday evening before we ate our supper. But you know what? What do you do when you go away to an area that you don't get into very often for your anniversary? You go and explore the local community, right? So we're coming over here to, I guess, Adams County we're in. And so yesterday morning we got up and went into Hanover, and we went to Denny's for lunch or for breakfast, and that was exciting and good. And then we went to Kohl's next, and after. After we went to Kohl's, then we ended up at Lowe's. There's things that we need. And after Lowe's, of course, on most of our date nights, we end up at Walmart. And then after Walmart, in the same strip where Walmart was, there was a... my wife sometimes likes to have things done to her feet. She likes them washed and scrubbed and clipped and whatever people do at those places for feet. So we found a little place there, and so I dropped her off there, and the guy wanted me to have the same thing done too, and I quickly departed and went down to the Harbor Freight and hung out there for a little while, and I did stop and get a haircut as well in that same strip. Most of you know that I usually have much shorter hair. I just do it myself at home, and I paid for a haircut for the first time in probably 28 years. So I hope it looks good. I really hope it looks good. So back to our lesson this morning here. We didn't really get there yet. Let's get started. Matthew 25, and I asked Andy to read the entire chapter because, well, the longer the songs and the longer the opening and the longer the prayer, then the less I have to teach. No, I think we're going to attempt to look at the entire chapter of Matthew 25 a little bit here this morning. And Doug called me and says, "Hey, Sean, by the way, your topic is everlasting punishment." I was like, "Whoa, everlasting punishment. What a way to start a revival service, huh?" And so everything in this chapter relates, and even in the previous chapters, you find Christ speaking to the importance of being ready, and so that's what we're going to try to look at here this morning. So I don't know if anybody came excited to speak and to hear and to look in Sunday school about everlasting punishment, but it is a sobering thought. And as we think about the end that is coming, our direction, quickly it seems, think about what brought you What brought you to salvation? Was it the bliss of heaven that you were drawn to? Or was it the fear of hell that struck fear into your heart? I'd have to say for me it was the latter. I don't know, does anybody preach hellfire and brimstone sermons anymore? I see somebody shaking her head no back here. When I was young, we used to hear some sermons like that. And I'm not knocking any ministers that are here this morning, but I'm telling you, it has even left the conservative churches. And so we need a reminder. And this lesson is one to remind us of that this morning. As you look at the text that was read this morning, there's basically three sections in here, three parables. These are all the words of Christ. And we're all familiar with all of these stories. The parable of the virgins, we had five that were wise, it says, and five that were foolish. And as we read down through there from verses 1 down to verse 13, if you were going to summarize in a word or two or three what the gist, what the point, what the message of that story was that Christ gave, what would you say it is? Somebody said, be ready. Do you all agree with that? Any other comments? Very, very good point. Thank you. Being ready. I wrote down preparedness. Are there any preppers here this morning? Preppers is the modern terminology for someone who is prepared, and in most cases prepared for the nuclear annihilation of the earth. And so they will build bunkers underground, and they will stock them with food and resources that might last. You can buy packaged food that'll last 25 years. I don't know if anybody here, don't raise your hand if you have your bunker built and your canned food in there. We're not interested in knowing who you are this morning in that regard. But there are preppers out there. You know, I saw a cartoon one time, and the husband and the wife were in their bunker, and it showed the ground above just destroyed and smoking and obliterated with the nuclear bomb that had gone off. And they had rows and rows of shelves of canned foods, and they were arguing about whose responsibility it was to set the can opener down in there. Preparedness. I saw some preparations being done this morning as we left our accommodations. There was a lot of guys on the putting green and on the driving range and warming up their carts and writing their names on their scorecards. I saw a lot of preparation this morning for an early game of golf for dozens and dozens and dozens of people who weren't going to be in church, at least for those few hours. Are you a good preparer if you're a procrastinator? Does preparedness and procrastination go hand in hand? Saw a couple heads shaking no. Dad, how long have you been preparing to preach this week? Probably for months. He said a long time. I'm guilty of being a procrastinator in many ways, and so sometimes I don't allow much time or enough time for Sunday school teaching, but it's not something, whatever it is that you need to prepare for, you can't prepare at the last minute. And so let's look at these virgins. We'll try to go through each one of these little sections this morning here during the Sunday school class. There were five foolish virgins who took no oil for their lamps. What good is an oil lamp without oil, right? I mean, what good is a rifle without, somebody say it, bullets or shells? What good's a flashlight without batteries? What good's a padlock without a key or the combination? That's right. What good's a peanut butter sandwich without the jelly? What good is an oil lamp without the oil? Why did these five virgins not bring oil? Were they procrastinators? Did they wake up late and rush off to the wedding venue? They were in a hurry, didn't have time. Maybe they weren't so bright and thought maybe they wouldn't need it. They could slip in without it. Maybe they fully intended to try to sponge the oil off of the other people that were there, which is what they tried. We don't really know. But in this example that Christ gave, five of these virgins did not bring oil. Somebody tell me, what's the significance of the oil? George says the Holy Spirit. Somebody over here, is that what you said, brother? Okay. Okay. So they didn't have enough oil. You know, it's interesting to me, all five of these virgins showed up at the right place. And they showed up at the right time. And they showed up with a lamp in their hand. You know, I don't know if this is the right way to process this, and you guys can help me with this. If you go back into the Old Testament and you read a little bit about oil was used for a variety of things. It was used for offerings and for anointings and for healing, and it was also used for cleansing. Leviticus 14, a few verses in there, talk about how the priest would take the oil and put it on, I believe it was the forehead. And at that moment, that individual was viewed as cleansed. And I had to wonder, does the oil that these virgins lacked in their lamps have anything to do with a lack of cleansing? Any thoughts on that? Very good. Thank you.
The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost today, is the one who prepares us for His coming. He guides us in all truth, and He keeps us steadfast, and He gives us wisdom and knowledge. And so the oil was there for the light. Without the oil, the light would burn. And that light is a representation of identification. And if you don't have any light in you, the identification is out. So the whole, these people had to be obedient. The foolish, they were foolish. They were not obedient. They were defiant. They were maybe self-righteous. You know, I don't know, but they were not obedient. Because the Holy Ghost is the only way that we will be prepared when the day is coming. Without the Holy Ghost, without the power of the Holy Ghost, we are defeated. We cannot do it on our own. And how do we keep the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within us? By being obedient to it as it guides us. We look odd at times. You know, we raise our children, and you know, the world love our children because it's virtue. But that came with a price. It came with turning away. It came with saying no. It came with not being popular. It came with a sacrifice. You understand? And that's what is required of the believers. These foolish virgins were not willing to sacrifice, but they wanted the wise to sacrifice.
So who today are foolish virgins? It's the idea of church and Sunday school and preaching is to take the word of God and say, what's it going to do today? How can I make it work for me today? What's it teaching me today when I walk through these doors this afternoon after lunch here? How does it work out there today and tomorrow? Who's the foolish virgins today? Who's going to show up to the marriage at the right time and at the right place and have their lamp and missing their oil? Are there people who think they're okay? They think they're Christians? They think they're believers?
Isn't one of the warnings of the last day to us to beware of deception? In fact, I think it's one of the foremost warnings. What I think of when I think of a fool is he who has knowledge or truth and rejects it. He knows better, but he's not willing to do what is asked of him.
You know, I'm not a big Facebooker, but I do read a few things here and there, and it was interesting this week. I came across a post by, I assume it's a pastor named Vadi Bacham, who said this: hell will be filled with people who are baptized. Hell will be filled with people who don't drink and don't smoke and don't curse and didn't have sex outside of marriage, because not one of those things makes you a Christian. Sobering thoughts. Who are the people that are dressed right today? Who are the people that are at the right place at the right time and have their lamps and are missing the oil? We're certainly not here to name names, but this is to make us all think and bring us to the serious thought of, do I have the oil? And is it in me? And is my lamp burning? And is it visible? Any thoughts? Thank you. Any other thoughts?
The two things that identify the work of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God never contradicts the Word. The other is exalts Jesus, never himself. And you have, in Christendom, you have the opposite happening, where the Holy Ghost is, well, I don't need the Word, you know, it's like you and me. You read a word and it's irrelevant. You wait for what God says to you. Here's where it sent it to you. When you reject the word, you're not following the Holy Spirit. You're following a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Another thing is when it's constantly uplifting the Holy Spirit. If they uplift Jesus, that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. And I'd still like to think of the oil in this case as cleansing. Because without cleansing, you can go through all kinds of motions. You can look right, smell right, dress right, be at the right place, and if you're not cleansed, if you've never been washed in the blood, doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you do. Any other thoughts or comments on story number one, parable number one? Preparedness. Being ready. And having your oil in your lamp. All right, let's look then at the next section here, the parable of the talents. And we've heard this this story as well many times. Three servants, two of them were responsible, were industrious, and they turned their gift of talents into twice as much. Five became ten, and two became four. And then there was one who just simply returned the one lonely talent that he was given back to his Lord. The consequence was serious. I mean, he didn't take that talent and go off and use it up and destroy it and get rid of it and waste it. He gave his Lord back the entire talent as it was given to him. But the consequences were serious. Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the gist and the point of the parable of the talents? What are the talents today? Brother, you were going to say something back here.
I'll use you for an example. It's quite simple. If you're given the gift to teach, and you never taught one lesson, all you ever did all your life was say no, no, no. I think that's what it is.
So in the parable itself, it seems that the talents were monetary. But symbolically, we're supposed to use those talents today. So how do we do that? I told Doug whenever he called. I said, Doug, I've kind of reached a point in life where I'm busy and I can make up all kinds of excuses as to why I can't come or shouldn't come here and do this. But I've reached a point where if the schedule is open and I have no other reasons, legitimate reasons to say no, then I need to say yes. Does everyone have a talent? Has God given everyone at least one talent? Young man, young man, I like your song leading. When you get up here and you blow the pitch, you sing with authority. You're not a timid song leader, so keep that up. I like singing in this church because it sounds really good compared to many churches. It really does. So if you're sitting in front of me, Andy and Renee, look out. You'll probably hear me and nobody else. It is a joy to sing with beautiful harmony in a setting like this with a good song leader. And I've seen some song leaders, their hand gets going and there's not any sound coming out of their mouth, and it affects you, the congregation. You will follow a good song leader, so keep that up. I see a hand in the back. You mentioned sowing of seed, and those were great examples that you gave there. There was a gentleman came to Trinity, probably within the last year, who works in Chambersburg. He himself was a sex offender, spent some time in prison, and now he has started a ministry in Chambersburg working with guys like himself, trying to bring them out of that situation that they're in and give them a place to live and help them find work and help them to be accountable. And he told a story. Many of you would know Earl and Barb Eby that go to our congregation. Earl's dad, and I don't know his first name, but Earl's dad had a brief conversation with this gentleman like 20 years ago, in passing. A word was said by Earl's father to this gentleman, his name is Patrick, and 20 years later, it took 20 years, that seed was sown 20 years ago. You said sometimes you don't see the results, and sometimes you do. So, interesting to me as well that King James says that these talents were given according to their several ability, which simply means to each his ability. I asked if everyone had a talent here this morning. And do you know what your talent is? Because whatever it is, my responsibility or dad's responsibility to preach or your responsibility to sing or somebody else's responsibility to do something in the church, the janitor's work, there is a talent that we've been given, a job that we've been given. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Thank you, brother. Everyone has a talent. And this gentleman in this parable that got the one talent had the ability. His Lord gave him that one talent because he felt he could do something with it. And the end result of him doing nothing with it was a terrible place. So we have a responsibility to be prepared to avoid everlasting punishment. We have a responsibility to use the talents that we're given. And let's look at the third part of our lesson this morning, and this would have been the original text. Starting there at verse 31. So the king separates the people on the right and to the left as he would separate sheep from the goats. And he says, to the ones on his right, come into the kingdom. And they say, well, actually, they didn't respond there. Come into the kingdom because you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me a drink when I was thirsty. You took me in when I was a stranger. You gave me clothes when I was naked. Visited me when I was sick and in prison. And they said, when did we see you? And he said, it's when you've done it to others. And likewise to the ones on the left who did not do any of those things. What is the point? What is the gist of that lesson for us this morning? We have already touched on it a little bit, but we can touch on it a little bit more. What is the gist of it? What is our responsibility today, tomorrow, and this week when we walk out these doors related to this lesson? We all know that. How do you do that? What's a specific example? That's what I'd like to hear from you today. What is a specific example of being that servant, of caring for the folks and the needs as outlined here? When you put your money in your offering, it goes to a good cause. Is that enough? First priority is prayer. Okay. How do you put this into practice? Has anybody picked up a hitchhiker in the recent weeks or months? If you've picked up a hitchhiker, if you've seen a hitchhiker and you've picked them up, I want you to raise your hand. Two. Three, maybe. Thank you, Glenn. That's probably why there was only three people raised their hands, because we all think just like Glenn does.
I don't feel condemned.
That's good, Glenn. What do you do whenever you see the guy with the sign out, hungry? Do you know that that guy is doing it at that moment, Glenn? Is it our responsibility, and I'm not trying to pick on you, I'm thinking, is it our responsibility to be that judge and to be the one that says, I'm not giving to you, sir, because you might be skimming us? I think we need to be wise and smart, but I think we sometimes in the conservative circles, we do the judging first. We say, that guy can't be legit. You know, I saw a mom and a child on Wayne Avenue in Chambersburg a couple of years ago out with signs. And as I went past the intersection, I saw a guy whip in a vehicle and they jumped in. So, Glenn, I know it goes on. We know exactly what goes on. And that's a good thought. Who else has something over here? Was there anyone?
I think whenever greater involvement is possible, that's the route we need to take. We ran into this a lot in the city
Well, you took the next step and you attempted to make that gesture, and then the truth came out that he was not in it for the right reasons. And I think that's wisdom. Very good. Right here, Jeff wanted to get in here on something. Go ahead. It is, we live in St. Thomas, the great metropolis of St. Thomas, and that's my second bell, but we're going to go a couple minutes yet. And sometimes I do an auction, and after the end of an auction, I'll have some junk that's left over that didn't sell. And in the great metropolis of St. Thomas, anything you put out along your street usually disappears with a free sign on it. And I have gotten rid of a lot of stuff, in that way. And here just a few weeks ago, I had a row of boxes out there, and it's amazing. As soon as you put the boxes out and you go back in the house, the cars are stopping. They can't resist. And I usually don't get down and talk to them very much, but I happened to walk down one, it was getting later in the evening, and there was a woman walking. And I'm pretty sure she lived out behind us. There's a trailer park behind us that's kind of a rough area, and I'm pretty sure she was from there, and she may have walked up to the gas station or whatnot, and she was there rooting through the boxes in my front yard, and I walked down and started talking to her a little bit, and I don't know that she was, if she had drugs in her system or whatnot, but you can tell something wasn't right, whether she had alcohol in her, whether she was, you could just look at her face, and you could see there was something wasn't right, but she was talking, and she said her name was Megan, and she was picking out little things. Oh, that reminds me of when I was a little girl. And I'm there, and I'm clammed up. I don't know what to say. Those are the times that I wish, and I can stand up and talk. I can talk a 10-year off of somebody if I want to on a certain topic. But in those moments is when I wish I had the courage to not let those opportunities get past, because what could I have said to her there in that moment that would have been ministering to her in some way? What do you think? These are hard questions, and we can certainly find scripture to probably justify the position that we believe. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong for each one of you in each situation, but I'm going to read something here in closing. I think the children are coming in. A gentleman named Jeremiah Stepak was a pastor, and he was recently hired by a mega church with 10,000 members. And on the morning he was to be introduced as the new lead pastor of this congregation, he transformed himself into a homeless person and went to the church. He was going to be introduced as the head pastor that morning. He walked around his soon-to-be church for 30 minutes while it was filling with people for the service. Only three people out of thousands said hello to him. He asked people for change to buy food. No one in the church gave him change. He went into the sanctuary to sit down in the front of the church and was asked by an usher if he would please sit in the back. He greeted people to be greeted back with stares and dirty looks, with people looking down on him and judging him. As he sat in the back of the church, he listened to the church announcements and such, and when all that was done, the elders went up and were excited to introduce the new pastor of the church to the congregation. "We would like to introduce to you Pastor Jeremiah Stepek." Congregation looked around, clapping with joy and anticipation. The homeless man, sitting in the back, stood up and started walking down the aisle. The clapping stopped, all the eyes were on him, and he walked up to the altar, took the microphone from the elders who were in on this, and paused for a moment, and then he recited, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance. The kingdom was prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will say to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me.'" After he recited this, he looked toward the congregation and he told them what he experienced that morning. Many began to cry. Many heads were bowed in shame. And then he said, "Today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Christ Jesus. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become a disciple?" And then he dismissed the service until the next week. Being a Christian is more than something you claim. It's something you live by and share with others. And with that, I thank you for your help and participation this morning. Enjoyed being here. Thanks for your feedback. I learned so much more from you, the congregations, than I can teach myself. So thank you. It was great to be here. And with that, we'll turn the service over to whoever's next. Thank you.